Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, faithfulness. Faithfulness is right on the forefront of my mind today. And I think faithfulness, if you think about it, I think you'd rate it as one of the highest values that we could have as a person. Would you agree? In fact, faithfulness is listed among the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. That the fruit, the Spirit would give us faithfulness. And who doesn't love faithfulness? Especially when it's something you experience from someone else. We're placed into relationships. And when we are placed into those relationships, faithfulness becomes key. You think about marriage. Or even the faithfulness that a child is born into to be faithful to parents. And hence we get the commandment, you know, love your father and mother, for this is pleasing to the Lord. A call to faithfulness. And there's faithfulness all around us. We heard about the faithfulness of a teacher, Stephen, Dutch Gee at Faith, 36 years. That's a faithfulness to a calling of work. Just as students have a calling of faithfulness to their studies, an apprentice has a calling of faithfulness to learn and to become equipped to be of use to others. And then there's faithfulness that people are placed into positions of responsibility. I was thinking of an ambassador of a country. They're called to be faithful, to represent faithfully the country and the person that they've got to represent. And they even take an oath to that faithfulness. Well, when we hear from Jeremiah today and what was going on there, we actually hear a faithfulness that is unmatched, can't be touched, unbroken. It's the faithfulness of God, His faithfulness. I'll read those verses again. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel, the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. That's a faithfulness that is unmatched and can't be touched by any human being. It's God's faithfulness. And to get the context of that faithfulness, we need to realise that in this chapter of Jeremiah, God is speaking to his people who have been rebellious. They've wanted to worship other gods. They've been disobedient. And they're in exile. They did not enter a relationship with God by their doing. God chose them. He chose them when they were weak and puny and useless. It was his faithfulness that made them his children. And they needed a saviour. And here we hear of his faithfulness, having listened to them over and over again in their rebellious ways. We want a king. We've looked at all the other nations around us. We want a king. Well, God was their king. It was like slapping him in the face. And yet God said, okay, Samuel, they want a king, they'll get a king, and they'll get everything that comes with a human king, an earthly king. And so we saw the kings of God's people in the Old Testament times, every one of them faithless in some way. Even David, the king that they hold up the highest because he was repentant over his sins, wasn't faithful to his calling. And so here we see God's faithfulness unmatched because he brings us into a relationship with him that we didn't want to start. And that faithfulness for you began in your baptism. He brought you into that relationship with him. And it's there that we have the Lord is our righteousness, our righteousness. You see, he's the righteous one, sinless. taking sin on himself to a cross, your sin, mine, the sin of all people, the righteous Son of God. For once and only with his own sacrifice, he's made a way for us to have that relationship with the Father. And so because he's righteous and you know him through baptism and your faith in him, he makes you righteous. And it's there in that righteous state of being we can say, the Lord, our righteousness, we share in his. You share in the righteousness of Christ by faith. You've been baptized into him. And this righteousness we just confessed in the creed here a moment ago for this special Advent creed, that he encourages us with hope so that we look for life, the life of the world to come, the resurrection of the dead. He encourages us with hope. Now, I've been encouraged too to tell you why I'm wearing blue. You know, we've got purple around us. Pastor, you must have got it wrong here. You know, you're slipping up now, getting a bit older. Memory's not so good. Well, actually, hope is a colour we often use for Advent because it's the blue is the colour for hope. And it's the hope that we have. It's a certain hope in this Son of Righteousness. And so I'm going to explain just the symbols here that are on the stole. The first one is, of course, you'd recognise the crown. Do you recognise what this is? It's a sceptre. And with an orb on the top and a cross on top of the orb. An orb often stood for a ruler over the world. And the cross on top of the orb, he's the crucified one who rules. He's king of all. And we hear in the Old Testament, way before he was born, the scepter will not depart until he comes. That was God's promise through Judah. And then on the other side, we have the symbols for Christ. It's put in the shape of a cross, but it's meant to be the Kairo. The P is actually the R in the Greek letter. And you can see there a crown with the sun rising in it. Because it's later on in the prophets that we're told the Son of Righteousness will come with healing in his wings. And that's exactly what Jeremiah was told to say to the people in Jeremiah 33 as well. God said, I will heal them. Not just forgive, I will heal them. And so on the back is the Son of Righteousness symbol with again the letters for Christ, and incorporated in there is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I was looking to see, and yes, even on our altar and the paramount with the Bible, you have exactly that same symbol. Christ, the Eternal One, the Alpha and Omega, the author and perfecter of your faith. He's your hope. He's the one promised, and God was faithful. Now, I must tell you that when I was preaching some time ago in Horsham, midweek Lenten service, it was an evening, and I was preaching on the area of God's people after the Passover, God instituting the Passover, what they were to do to celebrate how he gathered them to himself and took them out of slavery in Egypt. And I was talking about the unleavened bread and what they were to do with the lamb, sacrificing it with the blood and cooking it and eating it and what needed to take place. And as I was preaching, a man came in the back of the church and he started to head down the aisle until he sort of noticed around him there were some people looking rather circumspectly at him, and he retreated to the back of the church, pretty much where Dennis is sitting now. And as he was moving backwards, he said, "Are you sure?" And I said, "Well, I had to stop, didn't I?" I said, "Well, yeah, I am sure. You know, this is God, this is a historical reality, this is a fact, this is what God's done." And then a little bit louder he said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Well, yes, I am sure, absolutely sure. And God, this is what he's done for us, that once for all sacrifice in Jesus, all these other sacrifices were pointing towards that. Are you sure?" And I said, "Yes, I am sure. I am sure because this is what God has revealed for you to know him, to be forgiven, and to have eternal life." It was a wonderful dialogue that took place. And it's here that we need assurance too, because there can be time of doubts for us. So listen, just listen to what God said when he made this promise about sending this one to come from David's line, this root of David, this righteous branch. He said, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that the night will not become at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priests, my ministers. As the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered and the sands of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the offspring of David, my servant, and the Levitical priests who minister to me." Did you hear God's message, his assurance of a certain hope that he would send this righteous branch? He said, if you can change the timing of the day and night, if you can change when the sun appears and when the moon appears to regulate the times, if you can change their appointed time of coming, then I won't keep my promise. Can any of you change when the sun comes up? Can any of you change when the moon appears? And so you can see how he went back to his created order to say, I am faithful like you can't imagine. Faithful that can't be measured. And this is my faithfulness now to send you a saviour. So every time you get up in the morning, and every time you go to bed at night, God's speaking to you with the rising of the sun and its setting, the coming of the moon. He's telling you, I'm faithful. I sent you your Saviour. I sent you that righteous branch, the Lord our righteousness. And you can say, the Lord my righteousness. I'm baptised into Christ. And it's here that we rejoice in what he's done, but we know too, having accomplished what he needed to do for us on the cross, Jesus also spoke very telling words, as he did, as we heard in the gospel reading. Because there is a time when he is coming again. There is a certain hope that we look for the resurrection of the dead. We're looking for it, and we're looking for the life of the world to come. And so Jesus said there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars. You know, it's going to be really terrifying. People are going to be anxious. They're going to see these natural things, a natural order, turning upside down, the heavenly bodies shaken. And when that Son of Man comes, he is coming in a cloud with power and glory. And he says, when you see these things take place, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Lift up your heads. Look for it. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans 8. He said, this is the time, the full redemption of our bodies, where our bodies will be changed. They will no longer be mortal. They will become immortal, perfect, glorious bodies. And so we get to look for that. Now, all of you have probably taken a little walk in your gardens at some time, haven't you? You've seen a deciduous tree and it's lost all its leaves, and then you wait for that time and it starts to bud and the leaves start to come out, and you know that down the track there's going to be some fruit or maybe some flowers to enjoy looking at. It's going to be beautiful. We're going to benefit from it. Well, that's where Jesus said you need to be looking. Look out for those things as the world looks for other things. And people of the world are consumed by things that will take them away. Jesus says, look for the signs of people turning away from me. Look for those things that are there that are going to be turning things upside down around you in nature, and be reminded the time is near. Your full redemption is drawing near. And it's this powerful, certain word of God by which he speaks, the word himself, that he then says what we have to go through. For who of us has been faithful perfectly, either to God, to a spouse, to a child, to a parent, to a friend, to a boss? Who of us has been perfectly faithful? That's the difficulty we have until Jesus comes again, that we battle within ourselves. And it's not just our lack of faithfulness to someone else, it's what we have to cope with when someone's not faithful to us. And it's in all these places that we know that we can look to the one who is faithful, who has cleansed us from all that has been undone that's unfaithful to us, or that we've done that's unfaithful. And so we're told, we're urged on each day in our current life situations, whatever relationships we're in and whatever's going on in them, Jesus says to pray. He says to be careful. Don't be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, anxieties of life. Well, if the first two don't get us, the third one does. Anxieties of life. And don't be weighed down for them. He said they're going to come like a trap. And so what does he say? Be always on watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and you may be able to stand before the Son of Man to pray. And your praying has a place in your life all the time. It has a special place here in worship too. This is a place of prayer, a house of prayer, but that time of prayer is at all times to pray. And when you pray, and when I pray, we have the best assurance because we have the faithful priest and king who right now, eternally, sits on God's throne, and that's Jesus. And so I want to listen, and I would like you to listen too, to Hebrews chapter 9. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is, not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean make them clean so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Your consciences washed clean from acts of death by the blood of Jesus. A pure conscience. How good is that? And so that we may serve the living God. And it's in that service of the living God that we take up with Christ the battle against the evil one. I liken him to a mosquito in the middle of the night. You know what it's like? You know, you're in bed, you're asleep, and next thing, and you know, this isn't good. He's coming to attack me, and he's going to sting me somewhere, and it's going to itch like mad. And so what do? You cover up as best you can, and you hear it get a bit, and you fluff the rugs and the sheets, and you, and he's gone. And you relax, and you're relieved. And next thing, he's back again, isn't he? And that's what Satan's like. He is relentless. He keeps coming. He waits for an opportune time, just as he did with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so Jesus is really beautiful in how he leads us. And he says, pray. Don't pray on your own. Pray with me. For my word is greater than the evil one. And you can fill him with just one of my little words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Those little words that you confess of your faith in God, just as my son did when he used to wake up having nightmares in the middle of the night. We used to pray with him the creed and he'd go back to sleep. And one morning he came to see us and he said, I woke up with a nightmare. And my wife and I said, what happened? We didn't see you come to our bedside. He said, no, I prayed the creed and I went back to sleep. You have the word, Jesus. He is your righteousness. Enjoy each day living with him and look and wait with certain hope. He's coming again. For behold, your King comes to take you into eternal glory. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, even the understanding of the angels, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from this time forward and forevermore. Amen.